Today's chapter is Acts 23. Acts 23. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law, order me to be struck?" Those who stood by said, "Would you revile God's high priest?" And Paul said, "I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest, for it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" Now when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial." And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. Then a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply, "We find nothing wrong in this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him?" And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." When it was day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 who made this conspiracy. They went to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have strictly bound ourselves by an oath to taste no food till we have killed Paul. Now therefore you, along with the council, give notice to the tribune to bring him down to you, as though you were going to determine his case more exactly, and we are ready to kill him before he comes near." Now the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush, so he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Paul called one of the centurions and said, "Take this young man to the tribune, for he has something to tell him." So he took him and brought him to the tribune and said, "Paul the prisoner called me and asked me to bring this young man to you, as he has something to say to you." When the tribune took him by the hand and going aside asked him privately, "What is it that you have to tell me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire somewhat more closely about him. But do not be persuaded by them, for more than 40 of their men are lying in ambush for him, who have bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for your consent." So the tribune dismissed the young man, charging him, "Tell no one that you have informed me of these things." Then he called two of the centurions and said, "Get ready 200 soldiers with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen to go as far as Caesarea at the third hour of the night. Also provide mounts for Paul to ride and bring him safely to Felix the governor." And he wrote a letter to this effect: "Claudius Lysias, to His Excellency the Governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them when I came upon them with the soldiers and rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman citizen. And desiring to know the charge for which they were accusing him, I brought him down to their council. I found that he was being accused about questions of their law, but charged with nothing deserving death or imprisonment. And when it was disclosed to me that there would be a plot against the man, I sent him to you at once, ordering his accusers also to state before you what they have against him." So the soldiers, according to their instructions, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. And on the next day, they returned to the barracks, letting the horsemen go on with him. When they had come to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they presented Paul also before him. On reading the letter, he asked what province he was from. And when he learned that he was from Cilicia, he said, I will give you a hearing when your accusers arrive. And he commanded him to be guarded in Herod's praetorium. Here in Acts 23, things continue to get more and more intense. As Paul continues to boldly proclaim Jesus, while his opponent's desire to kill him keeps increasing. It reminds me of the gospel accounts of Jesus on his journey to the cross. In the beginning of the chapter, Paul is addressing the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council. After being struck in the mouth by the order of the high priest, and after he notices the council is made up of one part Sadducees and one part Pharisees, Paul says, "Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial." Chaos ensues as the Pharisees take his side, but the Sadducees are livid. It gets to the point where verse 10 says that the tribune was afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them. So he orders Paul to be taken away by force. It's in this setting where verse 11 takes place. I'll read it for us again here. "The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome.'" The chapter doesn't give more info than that. We know that he was in the barracks, kept by the Romans, away from the Jews who were seeking his life. Was he praying and seeking God? Probably. Was he feeling discouraged? Or was he wondering if he would die in Jerusalem testifying about Jesus? Maybe. We can only imagine the details, but in any case, God saw that it was fitting to stand by Paul and say to him, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." Paul now knows that Jerusalem is not the end. Not only will he make it out of Jerusalem, he must testify in Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire, over 1,000 miles away. God says he must testify also in Rome. Paul's job is not done yet. He will have enough strength to do so. God will make the way to do so. The very next verse, the chaos and opposition continues. More than 40 Jews are planning a conspiracy to trick the tribune into moving Paul to the council, where on the way they will ambush him, and they even take an oath not to eat or drink till it happens. Of course, as God just promised that Paul will make it to Rome, the Jewish plot isn't successful. Paul's nephew overhears the plan and tells the tribune, who orders 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen, almost 500 people, to escort Paul at 9 p.m. away from Jerusalem. And indeed, that happens, and they make it to Caesarea, where the next chapter picks up. Now, we are not like Paul, where we have hundreds of personal enemies out to take our lives, and hundreds of soldiers to escort us. However, I want to remind us that, like Paul, we have an extremely personal God who always stands by our sides and encourages us. Our God is the same God as Paul served, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus came to the earth to physically be with all of mankind and to take on all of mankind's wrongdoings against God. He died the death we deserved. He rose again, and before ascending to heaven, he gave his disciples the Great Commission, which is for us as well. Let me read it for us. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus is with us always to the end of the age. His Spirit indwells in us, counseling and guiding us. Whatever situation or season we find ourselves in today, especially if we have felt discouraged lately, let's know God's presence with us. Let's listen for his encouragement to do his will, no matter how chaotic things are or how impossible it may seem for his will to prevail. Let's take courage to keep going and to keep testifying of his name, because he is with us. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this chapter, just about Paul's life, and this chapter about him testifying in Jerusalem, and you strengthening him and encouraging him that he must also do the same in Rome. Lord, I thank you that you're the same God that we read about, God. And Lord, we pray that we would know your personal encouragement as well. And God, that whatever we're facing, Lord, that we would surrender it to you, and that we would receive your supernatural strength to do your will. Lord, help us, fill us with your spirit. Help us to be sensitive to your voice and your leading. We thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.